Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
You're going to need to do your thinking today. You'll mark yourselves on the first discussion. The first passage, verses 27 to 30, I must say on our table, they rattled it off like a machine gun, the answers. Did you do the same? What's the first passage? What's the question? Very astute. It's the crucial question of the whole book. Who is Jesus? Is he just a prophet? Or is he someone very special? Now, for an additional extra, without looking, who knows how Mark 1, verse 1 starts? If you've done Christianity Explored, you'll have had this ad nauseam. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. Now, who is he? Can you see it? The Son of God. Number one. Second question. Why did he come? Do you all get the answer? I wonder if you see it. Jesus came to die for the sins of many people and to show that his death was adequate. He rose again. Right. Star question. Who knows 1 Peter 2:24? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He took our sin. That's why he came. And do you see that there in that passage in Mark 8, that Peter didn't like it. He didn't like the idea that Jesus was going to die for his sin. I put another passage there for the people who are going for A stars, Colossians 1, 21 to 23. But the point is so important. Who Jesus is, he came to die for my sin. And you can see Peter saying, "No, no, no, Jesus, you mustn't do that. You are someone very special. You deserve a throne. You ought to be in 10 Downing Street or number 11 or somewhere important. You're special, not you're going to die." You see, even Peter hadn't seen it. Right? What's the third section then? Now this is Jesus really talking straight. Just look at it again. What's the passage? What's the third question that Mark wants us to understand? Anyone? Not on my table because they're too good. Third question? Yes, what's the question? You're right. How do we follow him? Exactly right. So, who Jesus is, why did he come, and how should we follow him? You look at that passage, the third section. It's staggering stuff. Jesus wants radical followers. And so often in our churches, we've failed to teach the sort of Christians that God wants you and me to be. He doesn't want people who just come occasionally to church and the rest of the time are like everybody else. Can you see it there? I remember doing a Christianity Explored. I was asked by Father Peter. It was Father. It's the Roman Catholic Church up at Shefford. And we went along there. The first night, I was surprised, we had about 40 the first week. By the end of the fifth week, we had 120 people coming to hear Christianity Explored. But after the first evening, an Irish lady came up to me, and she said, I won't do the accent, but she said, "That was lovely." And I thought, great stuff. And then she smashed it by saying, "After all, God wants all of us to be a Christian, but he only needs 1 hour a week, doesn't he?" Incredible. You look at that passage. There's not 1 hour a week in there. This is total commitment to Christ. Okay, got the three questions? What are they? Who is? Why did he come? How should we live? Right. Now flick over to our passage today, Mark 2, 13 to 17. It's a story, do you remember, about Levi. His other name is Matthew. He was a publican. Some people think a publican is someone who owns a pub. Not in the Bible. No, that's not true. Do you know why a tax collector was called a publican, Jonathan? They collected the public revenue. And in fact, it's an interesting setup. It was put out, a whole country would be put out to the highest bidder, a sort of Dutch auction. And usually someone of often equestrian rank, you know, a lord somebody type, would win. And he, of course, didn't want to do the business, so he would sublet it to other people, the chief publicans. Who knows the name of a chief publican in the Bible? I'll give you a clue. Thank you. He climbed a sycamore tree down in Jericho. Zacchaeus. He was a chief publican. But chief publicans also would sublet it to people because they didn't want to dirty their hands collecting filthy lucre. And so you had these people collecting the public money, and they were called publicans. In fact, in Israel at the time, there were only three main tax havens, or tax booths. One was at Caesarea, the port. One was up at Capernaum, where all the roads went through. That's at the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And the third one was down at Jericho, where the other roads crossed and went up to Jerusalem. And these people would charge whatever they could. It wasn't written down. They just charged. They were extortionists. And they were regarded as traitors, quislings. Have you heard the word quisling? Do you know why we talk about quislings? Thank you very much. Spot on. Vidkun Quisling. He was appointed by the Nazis as their puppet. Nasty, nasty man. Anyway, no wonder Levi was despised by the Jewish people. He was a bad man. In fact, look what they call him. A publican and sinner. Oh dear. He was a sinner because he refused to subject himself to the Pharisees' interpretation of God's holy law. He wouldn't bother to wash his hands formally before a meal. He wouldn't obey the man-made rules for the Sabbath and limit his walk to, you know, a Sabbath walk. Right. Now remember the three questions. Look at our passage. Question one. How does it answer, who is Jesus? See, so far in Matthew's book, people have regarded him as being an extraordinary man. He's supernatural in some sort of way. Why did they think that? Mark's very clear. He does miracles that no one else could do, and no one's ever matched miracles like his. Do you remember? He taught with great authority. No one taught like him. He taught that God looks at people's hearts, not their outward behavior, not their religion or their respectability. He looks at the heart. He emphasized the reality of God's final judgment. Everybody, religious or not, is going to be judged by God. And that's going to happen at the end of our life. And after that, there really is, he taught, a heaven and a hell. He taught that any person, including perhaps especially the marginalized, the poor, can be admitted into God's kingdom. Anybody can. And he taught as if he knew what he's talking about. Not surprising. So, his miracles, his teaching, and his character. How on earth could someone be so egocentric, says you must believe in me, and yet be so self-denying? In the way they related to people. It's remarkable. C.S. Lewis says this disparity has never been got over. He hated hypocrisy. He was so strong on truth. And yet he was willing to sacrifice himself for other people. He willingly died for you and me. And then his death and resurrection. Staggering. It brought together the whole of the Christian message. He really is God's one and only Son. Have you seen it? Have you all got this from Mark's Gospel? Levi has clearly recognized in this little story that Jesus is extraordinary. And when Jesus asks him, just imagine the scene, Levi, will you come and be my disciple? Will you leave what you're doing and start a new life with me? He's thrilled. Can't you just feel that? When Jesus called him, will you come? He's thrilled. And what's he do? Can you see verse 14? Straight away, he leaves his lucrative job, his old life, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. In fact, when Luke records this story, in Luke 5, it says he left everything. So it's because of who Jesus is that Levi, which interesting, means attached, becomes attached to Jesus. He follows him. So question one, Levi understands who Jesus really is. Number two, why did Jesus come? Now, why did Jesus come? Another little test. 1 Timothy 1:15. Anyone know this? Came? Absolutely right. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So, Jesus came to die people like Levi, so that they could be forgiven and start a new life. And they could be given the Holy Spirit so they can live new lives in the way that Jesus wants. Too many people now regard becoming a Christian as a form of eternal insurance. You know, well, I'll ask Jesus to forgive my sin, and he's promised he will. Thank you very much. I'm covered when the judgment comes. But it's far more than that. Becoming a Christian is being forgiven, but it's actually being commissioned. Do you all see that? It's being commissioned into the Lord's army with all its responsibilities. Unless we've seen this, unless we've seen that the Holy Spirit's been given so that I can fulfill these responsibilities, beware, because you might not yet be a Christian. So many church people think that Jesus died so that they can just be forgiven. They have forgotten the Holy Spirit. So this is why Jesus was willing to spend time with unspiritual people, because he wanted others to be saved. And yet the religious Pharisees despised him for doing it. They, in fact, got a rule. Listen to this. The disciples of the learned shall not recline at table in the company of the people of the soil. Earthly types. Nasty types. If you're interested, look up John 7:29. It refers to this very attitude. See, there's a danger that we Christians also will be aloof. We don't get involved. Jesus got involved as their doctor. He came to them so that they could recognize who he was and why he'd come. Just as he longs for all people to join his kingdom and be acceptable to God. And Luke, again, he adds a phrase in his record. He says, and calls sinners to repentance. That's not just saying sorry. That's saying I'm rethinking the direction of my life to live with Jesus in control. His kingdom is closed to those people who think they're okay. So if you think you're quite nice, you're in dire trouble. If you think you're good enough, better than most, you've missed the whole point. See, such people compare themselves with other people. They're not comparing themselves with Jesus. Any honest person who compares themselves with Jesus will say, I'm not good enough. You see, God's kingdom is only open to those people who've compared themselves to Jesus Christ, to God himself. And then we'll see how despicably selfish we are, how far we've fallen short of his standards. We really are sinners, even the nice people amongst us. So that's point two. Why did Jesus come? So that sinners can be, the outsiders can become accepted to God. Right, point three. Just look again, we flick over to Mark 8. It is so staggering stuff. Our complacent modern church would love to cut these verses out. Do we call ourselves Christians? Look at verse 34. If anyone, that's you or me, would come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, Luke adds daily, and follow me. Be willing to die, put ourselves out to serve our Savior. Anyone. So a Christian is someone who's devoted to Christ and to sharing the good news about him. Look at 35. Now go on, down to 8:38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, that's the Bible, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. Isn't that shout at us? why are we ashamed of the Lord Jesus? Well, Levi understood this. He left his lucrative job and immediately set to using the spirit that God was giving him. I don't know if you heard of Pastor Pokorny. He was in very relevant in the VE day. Pastor Pokorny, he was an ex-Nazi youth leader. He was sent to spy on a group of Christians in Austria to see what they were up to and report back. The interesting thing was, when he saw the lives of these Christians and he heard them talk, he became a Christian himself. He eventually landed up in a prison of war camp in England and learnt to speak very good English. And later, he became a minister. And he came back to this country to lead a youth mission. And he was asked, what do you think of the Christian youth in England? This is what he replied. I'm concerned. I'm concerned with the casual quality of their faith. They don't even give to Christ the same devotion as we give to Hitler. I think, put in our day's context, look at the devotees of radical Islam, of ISIL. How do they compare with our devotion to the Lord Jesus? Anyway, Levi is obviously totally committed. He invites his old friends, these godless people, to come to have a meal in his home. And at the same time, he invites Jesus and Jesus' disciples to come to meet them. So there's a lot of people at this meal. You can just imagine it. They certainly wouldn't have sat apart. Those disciples would have mixed. So there's Peter. Can you imagine him chatting away to the chief tax man? There's Jesus chatting. There's John talking to a Pharisee. And what would they be talking about? I've no doubt they're talking about Jesus. Who he is, what he's come to do, and what he expects. Now, the religious Pharisees just couldn't see it. But Jesus and his followers were there so that other people, the ungodly, could be saved. Now, can we all see this from this story? Now, how can we apply this to us today? Surely it means we've got to make every effort to make friends with people who are godless. Not just to get alongside them, but to befriend them so that they can see the difference that Jesus has made to us, so that we can help them to find salvation, to find Christ. There's a vicar at my college who he did feel that he ought to get in with the crowd. He used to go out to the pub with them. He never talked about Jesus. In fact, he used to get sloshed every night. Yeah, that's not what we're talking about. We've got to be in there as a doctor to help them to find Christ. Now, Archbishop Welby, he does say some good things sometimes. This is what he said. I don't think that every Christian knows how to communicate the gospel clearly, but I know every Christian can, because I was taught to, he said. We need to recognize that we're all witnesses, and we all need to be equipped to be witnesses. The usual reason that people don't is because they don't know how to do it well without getting up people's noses. We are all called, like Levi, to be witnesses. Can everyone see this? How can we apply this now to us? Will we invite non-Christians to our home? Will we go out and have coffee with them? Go to their home? Will we make an effort to get to know people who are godless? will we all learn to talk winsomely about the Lord Jesus. We were talking earlier, you know, how do we do this? Well, you get on to something. What have you done today? I went to church. You get on to something to do with church or religion. And then pop the question. This is key, so wake up. Pop the question. Say, excuse me asking you, but are you a Christian yourself? You're still not sure about these things. And so often people say, well, I used to go to church. I've lost interest now. I wish I had. You ask that question and see what happens. Will we really befriend people? Invite them to come to church. Come and see. And if what we're doing isn't right, help us to get it right. We've got to learn to talk naturally about the Lord Jesus. Isn't Matthew a great example? I've just put down here a little anagram just to remind us what a remarkable man he was. He was a Quisling, hated by the Jewish authorities, a tax collector in the service of Rome. He was abhorred by the Jews. Nevertheless, he was clearly, from reading his gospel, he knew his Old Testament very well. He'd been trained in this. He's obviously talented because he quotes Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. He's bright. He was hospitable, I like this one, because he immediately used his home for Christ. He's evangelistic. That's no doubt why he opened his home to these sinners and Pharisees and tax collectors. He includes at the end of his book the Great Commission. Who knows Matthew 28:19? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. He understood this. And he was willing. Do you just look down at our little passage here? No excuses. When Jesus says, come follow me, what's he do? He leaves where he is and he goes. We've got to get back this radical willingness that we see in Mark 8 to obey Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that the Bible is so clear. We're sorry when we dabble and we pretend to ourselves that a half-hearted Christian faith is adequate. Lord, please help us to understand what you're teaching in Mark 8. Thank you for the way that the story of Levi is written with these three points in mind. Lord, help us to go out and to be very clear and to be able to see what you want of us, who Jesus is, what he came to do, to die for our sin, and the response he expects. Lord, help us to obey. Amen.